Thank you, Tim, for the invitation into the session here and the committee of 225 years. As Reed and I receive that invitation and look forward to being here to visit with each of you and to make some new acquaintances, it's been with a great delight that the time has come that now we can be here. As we think about all that transpired back some 41 years ago, and the event that really led to us being a part of your fellowship for those years to which God used you greatly to develop our understanding of the church, of the kingdom of God, of the interpersonal relationships of families, and most supremely that interpersonal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and through him with God the Father. On the occasion when I was being installed by First Presbytery here, and some of you will remember, and obviously as I look back, we recognize that in God's providence, lots has happened in 41 years. God, in his own way, has come and has called unto himself those whom at the appointed time has been in his providence to go to that spiritual life, that spiritual body. But on that occasion, Dickie Leetrot was preaching the sermon. And he told a story that pretty much explains how we felt as we began to be absorbed into your fellowship and into your love and presence. Dickie was telling that there was a country store up here, and I always envisioned it was somewhere up in North Ireland maybe, somewhere close to where Carol McNeely had that feed mill, but I never knew that to be exactly the truth. Anyway, there was this store, and the proprietor had this ability to inappropriately apply scripture. And there's the old potbelly stove, and every once in a while he'd walk around and throw a pine knot in it, you know. And there was those guys that gathered. Later on, Mart Ammon would tell me that you gathered in at the little restaurant at Days Inn to have your meeting. But this was the way the guys did a little earlier in life, I think. They had their meeting around the potbelly stove. And on this particular occasion, there was a noise outside, and a smacking Cadillac stopped out front, and this guy who had his Western attire down pat came in with those cowboy boots. And he walked over, and the proprietor stepped in behind his counter, and along with a lot of other things, there was this pile of horse blankets. I know those of you that heard it 41 years ago are smiling already. And so the guy came in, and he said, "Well, I came in for a horse blanket." And he looked at the one that was on top of the pile and asked the price, and the guy says, $5. Oh, that's certainly not what I have in mind. And he went down through the pile, and the price kept going up a little bit each time. And then the guy said, "Well, you know, I'm almost out. I don't have two more." And he said, "Well, let me see what you have." And the book pulled it up, you know. And the next one was $75, and that's just not what I want. The fellow said, "Well, you know, I'll just kind of hesitate to show you this, but anyway, I'll tell you, it's $150. And the guy said, "Exactly what I wanted." Peeled at the greens, went out and got in his car. And as the old guy headed off over the potbelly stove, the men around got real quiet. They're going to wait and see what he said. And what he said was, "He was a stranger, and I took him in." Well, we weren't quite strangers, but we were almost strangers. When Carol McNeely comes with that trailer, that tractor trailer that he's kind of conned Hard Rock Yunt into using one day, and David Sides was sitting up there, you know, in a shotgun seat, Cork McNeely and Robert Fulbright were along smiling. Now, Mr. William Presley had the most important job that day. He brought his pickup truck. Because, see, Lynn Jenkins back here had a little stall, and this became the denominational joke, of course. The Harris family came with the most important part being Guernsey Girl in the pickup truck that would later go to Ben Jenkins' stall until you good men fixed this little shed down below for us. Carol later would say that it was such a pathetic sight. They backed that big old truck up there, and they just kind of vacuumed all of our furniture into that truck, and we just kind of stood there like, we don't know what's going to happen next, a little mouse, you know. But honestly and sincerely, we soon found that we had been joyfully received. And that became so obvious when in a few weeks there was a gathering here in the fellowship hall. And one of the interesting things happened. It kind of helped me get to know everyone. Mr. Ralph McNeely comes up to me. And he says, "Now, before you leave here, you've got to taste my wife's persimmon pudding." Well, I never heard of such a thing before in my life. But I said, "Oh, sure, yes, sir, sir." And it wasn't long until Mr. Carl Dagenhart comes up. And he said, "Now, I want to tell you about my brother-in-law." He said, "He's going to come over here and tell you that his wife makes the best persimmon pudding in this area. Now, I want to tell you that it is not the truth. I don't care if his wife is my sister. My wife makes the best persimmon pudding, and you have to eat my wife's persimmon pudding before you get his." By the time of 7.5 years had rolled around, we had thoroughly enjoyed your persimmon pudding. But we also learned that there's a lot of good interaction between folks in this community, and that would continue to increase. As I thought about coming today and all the good memories that we had, sometimes good memories about the manner when we need to struggle, and even when we weep together, there is that sure and certain knowledge that God, who hath begun a good work in us, is not going to leave us, that he is with us at all times. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That he would never leave us or forsake us. And so during times of struggles, as well as during times of celebration, we together began to understand as pastor and people, not only were Rita and I received so graciously into your fellowship of the Church of New Sterling, but the greater community of which we are part. And thinking about coming today, our presbytery met back in March, and one of the thoughts that had just been kind of mulling in my mind since David Sides contacted us about a year ago was, without a question, the words of Paul. "We have, through the 30-some years since we moved away in 78, never cease to thank God for every remembrance of you." And with that thought in mind, the pastor of our presbytery preached a sermon from using the scripture from the 17th chapter of Luke. You all know it. It has to do with the healing of, or the cleansing, we often call it, of the 10 lepers. And so let us look to that passage of scripture found in Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of God. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then he said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Thinking on the topic of gratitude, obviously as we read this passage of Scripture, there are different areas to which we could present ourselves in conversation and discussion and inquiry. And one obviously has to do with the manner through which Christ came as the fulfillment of the law. He didn't do away with the Jewish law. He came as the fulfillment of it. These lepers, all to themselves, out in a leper colony, and reading from Leviticus, along about chapter 13, 14, we understand that God clearly defined the manner there through which this skin disease, this dreaded disease, would be dealt with. And since there was not the health care system of America today, it was established by God that the priests would be those that would make determinations. And so it's clearly spelled out there in Leviticus as to that which was to transpire. If there was a skinned disease of any type, the priests were to give an evaluation, and then they would make a decision. And for those who had been declared by certain guidelines established by God that leprosy was that which was involved, then they would be separated out and had to stay apart from. But also true, another little sidebar in all this, and it's quite obvious, although the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, yet it is also true that types of severe conditions, crisis, bring us together. We kind of lose those man-made divisions, those lines that separate us, when there is a crisis and pull us together. You know, take a major storm of some kind, and we see that happening and so forth. And so there are those different sidebars that are affected here. The first statement that Jesus made obviously has to do with his dealing with the situation at hand, forefront. And he simply told them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, about chapter 5, Luke had addressed an issue there and reports it for us in regard to how Christ, when a leper approached him, touched him, and the man was healed, and then, you know, he was given directions to go forth. But here, Christ doesn't touch. He simply tells them to go. And as they went, they were cleansed. But notice also that there's that other sidebar, and that has to do with the one individual. And he was the person that ordinarily folks would not have had anything to do with. The woman at the well, you know. And so on this occasion, he came. And again, let's look to see what happened. When one of them saw that he was healed, and Scripture goes on, he came back and he was praising God, and it was with a loud voice. And he then threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And then the Scripture says he was a Samaritan. You see, there's several different movements involved in that which this guy did. First of all, obviously, he turned back. He praised God. It was with a loud voice. He threw himself down. He humbled himself before Christ. As we think about that whole concept of bringing ourselves before the divine maker, of coming before Christ in a humble fashion, remember those two guys that went into the temple to pray, and one marched up. You get the picture. Here comes the most strutting peacock that the world has ever seen. And he thanks God for all the things that he himself has been about. And then there's this other guy who knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's, in the eyes of the community, is not the number one dog in the pack. He knows that he's the guy who's the down and out. But more importantly, irregardless of the people in the community, he knows that before God, he is a sinner. And he humbles himself and asks God for the blessing. Now here we see this particular gentleman, and the Scripture lets us know, depending upon the particular translation, that he was made whole. There was an issue addressed here that the other nine completely missed. Natural curiosity sometimes takes us to ask the question something similar to what Paul Harvey used to do, when he said, well, now here's the rest of the story. And would we not at times want to think about the rest of the story? Why was it that the other nine did not of the ten? Did they have some preconceived ideas once they went to the priest that they were now of the Jewish clan? They were the elite people. They now would join with their other Jewish peers who would have no dealings with Christ, not accepting him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, etc. We really are only in conjecture when we move in that direction. But we do realize that for this one person who came back, and for our purposes today, I want us to focus on this whole concept of gratitude. And due to the environment of the day and the celebration that you've been about, think of how it is that God has given to each one of us a basket full of goodies for which we have great reason to give thanks and praise to him. Now, Rita and I live now in the Shenandoah Valley. And if I understand the history of the movement of people in our earlier settlers, If I understand something of the history of the Associate Presbyterians that came into Pennsylvania and came down the Valley Road, then we find that a group of those folks stayed in the area of the Old Providence Church, which has about the same age as New Sterling. Some of them moved a little further south, closer to Lexington. There's that Timber Reach Church. It's one of the oldies. Some of them went west. You see, I guess it got a little crowded around there. It's so interesting when you read history and the folks move in and, you know, they feel like they're cramped. And so some of them went on further west. And so we have that New Lebanon Church in Monroe County, West Virginia. It's one of our old Associate Reformed Presbyterian churches now. Earlier there were the Associate Presbyterians. And interestingly enough, if you go back in some of those old rolls, you'll find some names that, kind of are in all three places. You know, like since Betty Sides is here, we'll hit the Moore name, and you find that. You find Moores in New Lebanon, West Virginia. You find Moores in the Old Providence community. None of us, I suspect, now know exactly the tie-in back there. That's been so many generations ago, we've lost a lot of it. But we do see how God, in his way of moving people into the new land, people of faith, was planting churches. And in that way, we have obviously a reason to give thanks and praise to God for those forefathers that have gone before us. As we saw ourselves here a few years ago, it seems now, compared to the 225 years of settlers of this particular community and the establishment of this worshiping community that would become New Sterling. We see that there were ways through which Rita and I were blessed in the manner through which we learned issues of life and the interaction of people together. We came in 1971. As we understood some of the highlights of your history, you know, Bob Robinson had been here and there was a strong emphasis on Christian education. And we learned so much. You had a strong Christian education committee at that point. You see, the first part of the Christian education wing was down there. And folks were enjoying the classrooms that had obviously been architecturally designed to be a pleasant place for the learning that was to take place in them. Dr. Harris Blair had been here, and that chapel was there, and because Dr. Blair just always insisted that there be a chapel. That's what I understood when it came here. He felt that was a part of what should happen, and that's exactly what happened. And there was also the years when this sanctuary wasn't this way. And I was really amazed when I saw the picture of the old sanctuary, the manner through which it had just literally been turned around, pulpit over here, maybe it was the way, turned around and put in its present form. And during the Don Elliott days, as that was happening, there were many different ideas and many different concepts put to the forefront. And at times, as in the building of any business, in the building of any home, the divergent ideas sometimes brings divergence of opinions, and sometimes it gives us reason to recognize that sometimes we just kind of need to figure out how well we love ourselves. And that, in a sense, seemed to be perhaps the ministry that God brought us to New Sterling, to participate in that activity where we would all learn to kind of pull forward. Now, you see, the focal point of gratitude in this particular passage has to do with the prostrating oneself before Jesus Christ, entering that interpersonal relationship with him, and calling upon him for a blessing which Christ was ready and willing and had come to provide. In 1 John, we find some description of what love is really all about. And if you look through that, those passages in the area where the Scripture tells us that, in fact, God is love, we find that there's some issues there that deal with the manner through which we, yes, God is love, and his love abides in us. And we are to have that love of God in us. And it, in a sense, fits together with that which Paul writes when he tells us that, in fact, our bodies are the very temples of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when Rita and I don't exactly agree on an issue, it's a little bit hard to always remember that, yeah, I mean, Her body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's love dwells in her. And that sometimes dwells and crosses over lines and family lines and so forth. And an interesting thing happened. I think it was about the first Sunday we were here. Miss Mamie Stevenson had lived alone over near Scott's, and Miss Mamie was moving into a rest home. And I believe this was the last day that she would come from her home, and then she was going to that rest home. And as I remember the story, Miss Mamie was preparing to go on a Tuesday. The next week, she came to church. Lynn and Merle Jenkins brought her. And Merle brought her a sandwich bag. Well, Miss Mamie and I soon came up to the concept that she was brown bagging to church. And that brought more interesting conversations. But of the years that I was here, she moved sometimes from rest home to rest home. But it was always a joy to go and spend some time with Miss Mamie. Because Miss Mamie had done a lot of work with children in the school cafeteria. And she knew a lot of people. And she told me lots of things that had gone on in her life. And that's just one illustration. It wasn't many weeks that we had been here until Pauline Pope called and told me that her mom was in her probably later stages. Mrs. Morrison, right here next door. And those children of hers, of course all adults, in her latter hours of life, kind of put their accepting arms around a young pastor in the community. You know, I was so green in one way of thinking about it. We moved over here to the manse, and the same telephone number for the manse here at the church. And I was in with Mrs. Morrison and came up and needed to call Rita. I didn't have a clue what the telephone number was out here. So I go to the Pink Ladies there at the hospital, at Davis Hospital. They said, oh, yeah, here it is. And they read it out to me. They knew exactly what I was dealing with. They knew more about my business than I did. You see, all these areas bring us to understand that God in his infinite wisdom puts us together in a way through which as we put into practice God's love, then we find that it brings us fourfold a benefit. There were certain areas that came about during those years where the ministry of New Sterling in our lives sprouted up and grew in the years that were ahead. I remember one time in a session meeting that the session was kind of grappling with this whole area of needing a choir director. And Wayne Wall said, well, you know, I know this lady over Stony Point. Well, Ruth, where are you? She's still here. Wayne went to see her, and Ruth's still here. And there was a time in a deacon's meeting that Johnny Fulbright said, you know, and he had the idea of kindergarten before the state was doing that business here. And it wasn't too long until we had a kindergarten program here. It wasn't too much longer with that committee, with Peggy Gray heading it up, that Rita was given a lot of training along with Mr. Alexander, or Dr. Alexander, down to Barham Springs. And when we went to Covington, it just sort of seemed that here is an area through which God is opening a privileged opportunity. And so a nursery school was opened there in Covington. And for 20 couple years, the enrollment in about 18 months had grown up to full capacity of 60 kids. And Rita worked with that many kids. And we'll tell you just one story, because I don't know the ending of it. There's no way we can know the ending. Only God does. But you see, the training that Rita had here and the inspiration that came from here, we took there, or went there with us by God's grace. There were lots of children, of course, in that nursery school. Engineers from the paper mill and so forth. And one of those engineers was from one of our foreign countries, and they were Buddhist. They brought their children to nursery school. We only can trust. But the biblical lessons, the installation of God's love in an environment, and the moving on to the manner through which perhaps those seeds were planted, we can never know. For although the mother was ready and starting to bring them to our worship services and our Sunday school classes, then the grandfather back in their home country, and I've obviously forgotten which country it was calling for his son to come back and to run the family business. And so the mother said, if I were to stay here, I would raise them Christian for Christ. Her concept of Christ was childlike. But that was her statement. But when we go back, then we will be Buddhists with the family. We don't know, but we can only trust that perhaps some of those seeds are maturing. And those two little girls are women now. We only trust and pray that that could be the case. I was reading the story of the history of West Virginia a couple days ago. And there was one quote from an old West Virginian, he said. That doesn't mean as much to you all as it would if we were in Virginia, because, see, if you're close to West Virginia in Virginia, all the jokes are West Virginia jokes. So this old guy made this statement, however, and that is that we need to know our past in order to make good decisions on where we're going. And I think to a large degree that is an indication of the importance and significance of recognizing how you as a fellowship of believers have come together in gratitude to God, always needing, do we not, to focus upon that one prime relationship. And that is that Jesus Christ is the King and the head of the church. That is that there is but one way unto salvation. And that is that in all of His wisdom, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. And yet, is it not true that so frequently we are distracted? I read another story about a lady. This is in one of our rural areas some time back. I guess it maybe kind of touched me a bit, because my mom said that the rural electrification program produced electricity into our rural community in July after I was born in April. So she only had to use the washboard for 3 or 4 months with my diapers. That was a highlight for her. This story goes this way. This family had just gotten electricity. And after a couple months, the power company realized they just weren't using anything at all. Not anywhere near the minimum, you know? And so a representative went out and talked with them about it to be sure that they were getting adequate service. And they said, "Oh, yes, sir, it's working real well." He said, "Every evening when it gets dark, we go over and turn the light on, and we go down, and then we light the lamps, and then we turn the electricity off." And, you know, I thought about that. Could it be that there are times in our lives when we approach that inner relationship with Christ to the degree that we feel somewhat secure and comfortable, and then we go right back to that lifestyle that has been comfortable and forget a bit about the supremacy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I believe it is important to remember as an individual and as a family and as a family of God and a church something of that which maybe Winston Churchill gave us as an illustration. I understand that he made some directions concerning his funeral service. At the end of it, there was to be, over on one tall building, a bugler that would play taps. And immediately after taps, there would be over on the other, that bugler that would play reveille. You know, there is that new day. We give thanks to God for that which has gone before. And in praising God and seeking to understand our past, in order that we might have a secure basis of making good decisions for that which is the future. However, we look to that which is ahead, pressing always to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. We then do, in fact, come today to give thanks and praise to God, and to recognize that as the King of the and head of the church, He is also King of kings and Lord of lords. And of all the struggles and interactions that we have, when we hold tight to that concept, and this would be my witness. 14 years ago, I was at UVA, and obviously wasn't physically able to stand, much less speak. But the scripture passages that had been entwined in my life were those that kept coming to the forefront. But one that just was always there and always just felt so, gave me so much security, is the promise that God gives to us: "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you."
And when we have that understanding of our interactive life with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then it's not as important as to whether we live 74 years or some other length of time, 60 as I was then. For it is the quality that we are referencing here, that quality of life where we are interacting with God through Christ, with the presence of God's Spirit ever within us. And when that be the case, then we do give praise and thanks to God. We do thank Him for every remembrance of you, and sincerely Rita and I do, along with our family. And we look forward to the manner through which God, in His infinite wisdom, will work that which is His good work in and through your life, that you may in all things honor Him. And may it be said that to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.